The past few weeks in the month of February, we've been talking about relationships and how our relationship with God calls us to be in relationship with other people, whether that's our family or our friends, neighbors or strangers. This week, we're going to focus on relationships with friends and neighbors. And so Sam pulled that song out of his back pocket, and it was a great match. There's a lot of things you could say about being a good neighbor. My insurance company has a jingle, like a good neighbor. State Farm is there. You've heard it. Thank you for finishing my sentence. That happens sometimes. It's very good when that happens. And we all know that throughout our lives, there's some neighbors on our block or in our subdivision or in our community that we like better than others, right? There's neighbors who will pick up our mail while we're out of town or away. There's neighbors who will bring us a fresh produce out of their garden. There's neighbors who bake. I especially love those neighbors. And then there's ones who are just there for you whenever you call in winter, spring, summer, or fall. So Jesus had a lot to say about being a good neighbor, and when he was asked about it, he told a parable. He told a story about what it means to be a good neighbor. So I want to read to you from the Gospel of Luke in the 10th chapter about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." As he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." What does it mean to go and do likewise when we think about the question of showing mercy to our friends and our neighbors? We first ask the question, who is my neighbor? Probably certain images come to mind for you. You think about the city street on which you grew up in, or the place where you live now, and the people who are closest to you, the people who are closest to your house, to your street address. Maybe the people who are across the street or around the corner, or the folks that you see out regularly when they're out walking. And what does it mean to love those people, to meet them where they are, and to show them mercy in the ways that Christ would have us demonstrate our faith, practice our faith, live our faith? These are questions that folks have asked in all times and in all places. And in this particular story in the Bible, Jesus wanted to demonstrate that a lawyer, someone who was well-educated, who had all the things that he needed and wanted by his own accord, by his own earnings, by his own work in the world, maybe thought that he could live in isolation, that he didn't need to be in community life, that he didn't need to depend on or lean on his neighbors, because he had it all. But the thing that he wanted, the answer that he needed to have Jesus respond to, was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That was the one thing that money couldn't buy him. That was the one thing that his education and his knowledge couldn't sort out. So he went to Jesus, the teacher, the master, the one who could give him the answer. And the answer that this person got perhaps wasn't what he wanted to hear. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't like each other. They were descended from the same ancestors, but the Jews didn't think that the Samaritans worshipped correctly. They had different preferences than others did in their community, and vice versa. And so when Jesus tells this story, he says, you must love your neighbor as yourself in order to inherit eternal life, in order to get this thing that you want. The lawyer is taken aback. The lawyer is bamboozled. The lawyer is bewildered and perhaps a little confused, because Jesus just put a twist into the story and he set him up with an answer that they weren't expecting to get. So the lawyer understands that to inherit eternal life, you must love God with your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to kind of look for this loophole. And actually, if you read this parable of the Good Samaritan in another translation, I like to read it in the Message translation, because Eugene Peterson points out that the lawyer was looking for a loophole, and he asked this question, well, who is my neighbor? Tell me which person I have to love, and I'll find a way to love them even if I don't like them. I'll find a way to love them even if I think differently from them, or if they have less education than I do, or if they make less money than I do, or if their skin is a different color than I am, or if they worship in a different way than I do. I'll find a way to love that person. You just tell me who my neighbor is, and I'll find a way to do it. But Jesus kind of upends their expectations. He puts this twist in the story. And so he goes through this narrative about a real life situation that they could envision, where a man who was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho fell into the hands of robbers. It was a dangerous journey. Folks needed to find a way to move forward one step at a time. Some did that criminally, some did that honestly. And a man fell into the hands of robbers. And Jesus goes through three people, all different types of people, who participated in the Jewish faith, who ascribed to Jewish traditions and rituals and practices and belief in God, and yet did not carry out their beliefs in practice by befriending their neighbor, by offering help to the stranger who was lying sorely beaten in need of care in the ditch. And when he got to the third person, you remember that's the Samaritan, that's the one that they really don't like, Jesus says, that man went over and above and he did the right thing. He went the extra mile. He cared for the stranger, the neighbor who was lying in a ditch, put him on his animal, walked him to an inn, paid for his night's stay, and then did something even more extravagant and said, feed him, clothe him, take care of him, check up on him in the middle of the night. Whatever he needs, get it done. And when I come back, I'll pay you whatever you've spent to do so, because this person now is my neighbor. This person now is my friend. This person now is my responsibility. In so doing, Jesus articulates to these wise folks, to this lawyer, that A neighbor is not based on your location in life, your tribe, your race, how much money you make, where you came from or where you're going, what you do for a living. But a neighbor is simply someone who is in relationship with another and who shows mercy. So as we think about kind of flipping our mindset around what it means to be a friend and what it means to be a neighbor, it doesn't necessarily mean that it has to line up with someone who lives on our city street, with someone who that we relate easily to, with someone who brings us tomatoes in the summer or berry pie. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's someone who will pick up our kids from soccer practice and get them home when we're running in 10,000 different directions. It doesn't even mean that this neighbor is someone who votes like we do or who has the same yard signs as we do. It means that a neighbor is someone who is willing to be in relationship with us and show us mercy. I think sometimes in my own mind, I limit my expectations for what it means to be a neighbor. I don't have to cross Tinkin Road and be a neighbor to anyone who lives over there. I don't have to go farther west into Pontiac and be a neighbor to anyone who lives over there. I certainly am not a neighbor to the people who live in the Upper Peninsula. They've got their own kind. I'm glad you laugh at me. That's good. But Jesus always calls us to broaden our definitions, to think about being bigger than ourselves on behalf of the love that is bigger than us, to open ourselves up to the possibilities, to the opportunities, to the people and the relationships that God intends for us. It's easy for us to love those who are like us, to love those who live near us, to love those who are perhaps in the same cars as we drive, or who listen to the same podcasts or share the same values. But it's much harder to love those on the other side of the fence, on the other side of the wall, on the other side of the street or the state or the nation or the world. As I was thinking about this act of neighboring and this art of neighboring and what it means to be a good neighbor and to cross those boundaries and to cross those divides, we came across a video clip about a woman who had been in the church her whole life, had served in every position in the church that she had been called on to serve, and had been a good neighbor to those in her social network, to those in her faith community, to those in her neighborhood. And one day, God called her to go somewhere else, to be a neighbor to someone new, to build a relationship with someone she didn't expect. This video is called Betty Goes to Jail, and I'd like for you to watch it with me.
God always does something new and unexpected that we can't even dream or think about hardly. My story begins back in the year of 1995, here in Quincy, Illinois. I had been down to the Salvation Army, and after I left there, right across the street is our Adams County Jail. And as I was driving by, I looked up at the screens and the bars on the windows and thought, there are women in those jails right now. And somehow my heart was sort of softened and sad by the thought of the women up there. And all at once it was like the Lord spoke very clearly to me in my heart and said, you've never been to the jail. And I said, no, Lord, I haven't. And then I began to try to justify myself, and I thought, well, Lord, I've helped those who were hungry. I've taken a bowl of soup to the neighbor. And when someone was thirsty, when the garbage man came by in the summertime, we often offered them a drink of cool water. And when somebody was sick, I helped take care of my grandmother during my high school days. And I guess I sort of thought I justified myself before God. And then, just as clearly, the same voice spoke to my heart. and said, "You have never been to the jail." And I slouched down my seat a little and responded more seriously this time, "No, Lord, I haven't." Then I remembered in our trunk, my husband and I had some Bibles that we were using to give to people. And so I went out and got the Bibles and brought them in and left and went on my way home. And I thought, I'd done my little thing. I'd been to the jail. But the Lord wouldn't let me go. And this kept coming to my mind again and again, that I needed to go in the jail to the women. And then I even began arguing with the Lord, which isn't too smart a thing to do. And I said, "Lord, you know I'm getting older," as though he didn't know that. And then almost immediately, this message came to my heart as well. "I just want you to start this work. I will give you plenty of women and people to help you." Before long, we had a team of 12 women ready to go to the jail, and two of us went every Saturday. We sat out in a walkway in front of the cells on milk cartons turned upside down and began to minister to the women. And I think there were two things that we didn't expect, at least that I didn't. I didn't know I could look into a woman's eyes that I had never seen and find out that I loved her. And it wasn't my love, it was Jesus' love flowing through us. And then the second thing that shouldn't have surprised me was that because we were in the jails, we weren't the first ones to visit there. God was already there, waiting for us to come and bring his message of grace and mercy and love to those women. The big thing that we found that they were dealing with was that they were no good. Some of them grew up in bad homes, some of them grew up in good homes, but they did not know Jesus. Some of them didn't know even how to turn to him. But through God's word and his Holy Spirit, we've seen lives changed. And we know that that's what can happen for any woman or any man in any circumstance. As time went by, though, we knew that there were women hurting and that they couldn't make it when they got out. And, you know, all of us want a place to lay our heads at night and a place to call home and a place where we can feel safe and secure. And so we began to pray about a house. And so after many years of searching, God, in his miraculous way, sent us funds that we were able to purchase a house. And we actually found the house just right down the street, not very far from the jail, just a few blocks away. And we just are thankful that we have a home that we call the Well House. And it goes with the story in John chapter 4, where Jesus met the woman at the well. And she came there for water. And Jesus said to her, "I will give you the living water." And this changed that woman's life. And she said, as she left there to go out into her community, "Come, come and see a man. And he told me everything he knew about me. Come and see, is he not the Christ?" And that's what we're saying with our home, with the women that are there. Come and see, is this not the Christ?
Come and see, is this not the Christ? I would love if every time I walked away from a friend or neighbor, that was their response. I would love to know that the way I am in relationship with people and the way you are in relationship with people and the way St. Paul's United Methodist Church is calling out to and reaching out to new people in new places is one that engenders a response like, come and see, is this not the Christ? That by our very art and practice of being good neighbors, we are present with people, we are walking alongside people, we are loving people, we are showing people Christ's mercy in the way that the world does not offer in this time and in this place. Come and see, is this not the Christ? A couple of days ago, I was sitting in a Starbucks coffee joint, and I was enjoying my hot beverage and a moment of peace and quiet before I got to work on some writing that I needed to do. And as I was sitting with my decaf sugar-free latte, which is about all I can enjoy right now, there was a woman who walked in the door. She caught my attention because she was struggling with her walker, and the automated door button pusher thing was not working at the Starbucks at the time. Somebody had forgotten to switch the motor on the top of the door. So another woman behind her, a mom of two kids, ran up and grabbed it for her and tried to help untangle the situation and hold the door wide open to let her in. As the mom of two kids juggled what she had in her hands, a car seat carrier under one elbow and a diaper bag and a purse and a big fluffy winter scarf over the other arm, her toddler raced up to the door, probably seeking a cake pop, just like the rest of us, and face planted hard on the cement sidewalk leading up to the door at Starbucks. This drew a whole nother round of attention to the door, because as soon as a toddler face plants, there is much wailing. You know the sound, right? And as the mom gently brought her baby inside and put her down just for a moment and then went back out to pick up the screaming toddler, soon we were aware that there was blood dripping from her face and from a cut on her lip. And you know how those face wounds are, right? They bleed like crazy, and they're very dramatic and scary when you're that young. And so the mom did the best that she could to get both kids in the door and get out of the way of the other customers and to try to find the line and figure out what she needed to do. And there was no open table, so she just found a spot in the corner where she could console her toddler and examine the wound and the mortal damage and see if an amputation was necessary or not. And pretty soon, because the baby was in need of something or one thing or another, the baby started to cry. So then you watch this mama of two start to comfort the toddler and push on the car seat and try to rock the baby and soothe the baby. And it was just a big mess. And it was loud and it was distracting for everyone in the restaurant. And so, to my amazement, the store kind of came alive. There were people who were sitting and working. There were people who were engaged in conversations. There were people who were quietly minding their own business, reading a book, who just could not ignore the need that there was a neighbor in need of mercy. And so together they banded together, and one woman got up and she said, "I'm a mom and a grandma. Can I get the baby out of the car seat and bouncer while you deal with your other daughter?" And she said yes. And then somebody else came up and said, "I'm a nurse. Can I get you some ice or a wet paper towel?" And she said yes. And then you watch this crowd of people kind of respond. You watch the barista call out and say, "Do you guys need anything?" She says no. You watch everybody else kind of take a deep breath, breathe in compassion and exhale mercy. And you watch with great relief as the kids calm down and as the mother begins to find her way. And then someone else comes up and says, "Can I get your drink today?" And she says yes. And she orders her latte and a cake pop. Praise the Lord for cake pops. And everybody is taken care of. I went back to my writing. I went back to drinking my latte. And by the time that I left, this mom was ready to go back out to her car. So she starts bundling up the toddler. She starts bundling up the baby and buckling the buckles of the car seat and putting her own winter gear on. And a third person stood up and said, "Can I walk you to your car? Can I take some of your stuff so that you can hold your baby and hold your toddler's hand?" And that's what they did. They loaded them up, the diaper bag, the purse, and everything else that she had went over their shoulder, and they walked out into the snow, into the cold, doing a favor by showing someone mercy to a neighbor, a stranger, who was now a friend. When that person came back into the store, I sat and I finished my latte and I closed my laptop and started packing it all up. And then I went over and I said, "You weren't here when that mom walked in, but I think what you did was really a gift. It was really a blessing." And I said, "Do I have permission to preach this story on Sunday morning?" Because I'm a pastor and I'm going to talk about what it means to be a neighbor and what it means to show mercy and help people see Jesus through the eyes of someone new in their life. They said, "Well, sure. Do I have to come?" And I said, "No, you don't have to come, but I'd love your permission to bear witness to the ways in which you did this. I'd love your permission to help other people see the ways in which they can be a gift to their friends, to their neighbors." My friends, I don't know that I'm willing and ready to go into a women's prison, to sit outside a jail and read the Bible to folks who need to hear the Word of God. But I do know that there are people and there are places and there are ways that I can be a good neighbor. There are ways that I can be the one to shine Christ's light so that others can say, "Come and see, this is the Christ." Maybe you're in that spot too. Maybe you're wondering how you can be a good neighbor. Maybe you know all the folks on your city street. Maybe you're active in the community. Maybe you are someone who goes the extra mile like the Good Samaritan did, and you think you've got it all figured out. I want to give you a couple of ideas, a couple opportunities of things you can be doing this week to be a neighbor to our Rochester community. The first is we've got this coat drive going on for Baldwin Center in Pontiac. We have a partnership and a relationship with Baldwin Center. We send volunteers there to cook breakfast and to serve through their social service agency every week. But what they're always in need of this time of year is warm winter coats for men and for women and children. We're collecting coats through the end of the month of February, and we have already collected over 200 coats, which is quite amazing, wouldn't you say? Last year we did 303, though, so we've got a little ways to go. Fortunately, it's a leap year. We've got an extra day to get us there this year. If you'd like to participate in this mission project, if you'd like to be a neighbor who can offer this gift of warmth and protection to someone in need, I invite you, go find a sale. Go find a coat, any size, any color. Just make sure the zipper works. Bring it into church, and we'll get it there. Also, as you keep your eyes open for ways that you are called to be in relationship with people, I want you to be mindful of the big and small things that you can do. Maybe it's as simple as holding open a door for somebody struggling with their walker. Maybe it's helping someone in need. Maybe it's being a listening ear to somebody on your block who doesn't get out very much. Maybe it's offering a ride to a doctor's appointment or holding a hand with someone who's grieving. Maybe it's simply being present, being a non-judgmental, gracious, merciful presence in someone's life. Big and small ways help us all walk the extra mile. The third and final way I want to invite you to be a good neighbor is to share your stories. I don't know about you, but this time of year in the bleak midwinter, I love to hear stories of good things that are happening in good people's lives. I love to hear the stories that uplift us and sustain us and encourage us on and inspire us to be better, to do more, to live our faith. Tonight, at Use Your Words, you'll have an opportunity to come and hear some stories of transformation about how the power of being in relationship with others, about being in mission and ministry in this local community has changed lives, has brought the love and grace of Jesus Christ into perspective for folks who really needed it. These women who are coming tonight, Faye Fowler and Kathy Lozinski and Katie Woodstock, they're the type of people I want to be when I grow up. And I always joke about that with Katie because she's younger than I am. But it's true that they have figured out how to show mercy, how to love kindness, how to walk humbly with God and do justice all the way. They are the type of people who make me say, come and see. Surely this is the Christ. Because they are loving God with their whole heart, with their whole soul, with all their mind and their strength. They're great storytellers, but I know that all of you are also. So as you seek to be neighbors, share those stories with the folks that you're in relationship with. Share them with me. Share them with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because as you do so, you help us all keep our eyes open and be mindful of the ways in which we could all be doing something to build the kingdom of God here on earth. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, you call us into relationship with you and with each other. This day we ask that as we come here to this community of faith as brothers and sisters in Christ, you would inspire us and motivate us and send us out to find new people to be in relationship with, those who are lost and those who are hurting, those who need to know of your love, those extraordinary folks who are hiding in plain sight, whom we can minister to and partner with and befriend. Oh God, for all of us who go above and beyond and who walk the extra mile, help us also to receive the gift of friendship and relationship from others, to hear the stories of good news that will sustain us and that will push us forward. For those of us who are longing for a neighbor or a friend to walk with us, help us to hold out our hand, not with a clenched fist, but with an open palm, so that we might receive the gift you have to offer us in the next Good Samaritan coming down the road. Amen.